I guarantee you, I'm the oldest person he's ever had fill this pulpit. 92 years old, well, almost 93. So if I stand up for the entire period, you'll know that's quite a feat. Your church focus is on the year of advancement, and I applaud your global vision. Just last month, new population figures were released that demonstrate the challenge of the global advance and the kingdom faces. There are currently 7.4 billion, that's with a B, billion people on the planet. Billions of them have never heard the gospel. That's incredible when you realize all of the vehicles we have to use. We have radio, we have television, we have internet, and yet billions have never heard the gospel. During this year, almost 150 million babies will be born. More than 90% of these babies will be born in Asia, Africa, Latin America. How will they hear the gospel? That question is what motivates me, and it is the explanation for the existence of Haggai Institute. By the way, I believe John Bachman told me that we have just passed the 102,000 mark of people who have been through our program. Thanks be to God. And you ought to take a bow because you have had a big part in it. That question is what motivates me and Haggai answered. John Sharp is here today. John, where are you? Will you stand up? There he is. I want you to see John Sharp. After the service, he can give you a lot more information about the strategy. But this morning, I want to encourage Cross Culture Church and your desire to advance the Kingdom of God by continuing the topic I began in March and continued in June. Kill worry before it kills you. It's amazing how many of God's people do not have freedom from worry. The epitaph could be hurry, worry, and bury. If you want the kingdom to advance, and if you want to personally advance spiritually, professionally, personally, you must kill the sin of worry. Since the Bible is the only book that deals adequately with the problem of sin, we go to the Word of God to find the solution. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, will guard, actually the literal translation, will set a fortress around your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, doesn't scold you for it, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. He's a double-minded man. Don't let that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. Woo! He won't receive anything. You'll notice that James says that the divided mind is unstable in all his ways. That's the meaning of worry, the divided mind. He's unstable in his emotions. He's unstable in his thought processes. And he's unstable in his decisions, as indeed he's unstable in his judgments. Peace of mind requires singleness of mind. How important is it? Reminds me of the mule who starved to death between two stacks of hay because he couldn't figure out which one to eat from. The worrier robs himself of peace of mind by dividing the mind. So how can you kill worry? Internalize the peace formula contained in the Philippian passage. Here it is: praise plus poise plus prayer equal perfect peace. This morning I want to focus on the second item, poise. You'll find poise complex in its makeup. The Amplified New Testament translates Philippians 4:5 as follows: let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He is coming soon. The word translated considerateness, unselfishness, and forbearing spirit can also be rendered fairness, reasonableness, mildness, patience, and leniency. The word further carries a sense congeniality of spirit. Don't you enjoy being around people who are congenial? It is all this that underlies and defines the term poise. You'll mark the person of poise, one of unassuming assurance, an easy dignity of manner. You may define poise as the peace of God expressed in human behavior. Let me repeat that. Poise is the peace of God expressed in human behavior. One dictionary defines poise a dignified, self-confident manner or bearing, composure, self-possession. You probably know people who appear self-confident and composed in public, but behind the public facade, they are crippled by self-doubt and worry. As we consider poise this morning, I will emphasize how you can kill worry by living in alignment with the peace of God, so that your composure is based on the presence and promises of God Almighty. How do you develop poise? The answer is in many ways, but that you will not get far unless you can take command of your own mental processes. Poise then first requires that we exercise thought control. Arnold Bennett wrote a great book, How to Live on 24 Hours a Day. And he said, focus your mind on a subject you select and don't let it wander for 15 minutes. Unless you're a rare person, you can't do it. Within a few minutes, you'll be wandering to something else. But it's important that you have thought control. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. While we cannot control our feelings directly, you can control them indirectly. How? By controlling your thoughts. You can control your thoughts consciously if you want to. It'll take some self-discipline. And I refer back again what I said about Arnold Bennett and his marvelous book. Many people can brood for 15 minutes, they can worry for 15 minutes, but very few people can focus their attention on any given, and I might add, worthwhile subject for 15 minutes. Almost without exception, after 2 minutes, their minds will wander. Oh, if you can, under the power of God, get control of your thought, my, it'll revolutionize your life. You cannot think fear and act courage. Totally impossible. If you want victory over anxiety, you must develop the control of your thoughts. Only by doing this can you develop the poise that conquers worry. Solomon, the wisest man of all time, said, "You are what you think." That's true. He says it in Proverbs 23:7. In the words of Marcus Aurelius, a man is what he thinks about all day long. Ralph Waldo Emerson made a similar statement. A man's life is what his thoughts make of it. In my first pastorate, there was a young lady, 29 years of age. I was only 22. Who maintained an expression on her face that looked like the advance agent of a coming cyclone. I mean, her expression would have drawn a wart on a tombstone. She enjoyed poor health. Her house was a mess, and her general appearance looked like an accident going somewhere to happen. Every time she'd go out the door, I'd shake her hand, and I'd say, "How are you today?" "Very poorly. Pray for me." I felt like handing her hand back to her. I told Chris, I said, "Man, she makes me sick. I feel good at the end of the service, and then I see her, and boy, everything leaks out." We said, "Why don't you go and see her?" So I did. And her house was as big a mess as her face. Well, I got to do something about this. So when she came out, I say, "Mrs. Price, you're looking so much better today. You must be feeling better." Well, yes, I think I am. Within about 3 months, I had that woman well. I will not go any further than that. I was only 22 years old, but I learned one lesson in a hurry. I stopped asking her how she was. When I shook her hand, and believe me, I shook it, I gave her my finest smile, and I said, "You're looking so much better." And as I said, within a few months, she's doing very well. Over time, what I observed in that woman was an increase in her poise, caused by a change in her thinking. Under God, you have the power to control your thoughts. Most folks don't. They don't control their thoughts. Some people unwittingly invite misery because they invite into their minds destructive thoughts. They use no discernment in the selection of the guests they invite into their mind. They think worry thoughts, fear thoughts, anxiety thoughts. Consequently, they don't see the glass half full, they see it half empty. They spurn the sunlight of optimism for the ominous clouds of pessimism. They come up with sanctimonious witticisms like, "I expect the worst, therefore, I'll never be disappointed." That's right. Expect the worst, and you'll get the worst every time. Thoughts of the worst dominating your life tend to externalize themselves into outward actions, which means that your expectations become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You getting that, are you? You yourself, therefore, create a self-destroying monster. do your own thinking. You must guard yourself even against the well-meaning but often negative and damaging advice of relatives and friends. And unfortunately, sometimes the worst offenders are in your own household. They mean well, but they often pull against your best interest by encouraging you to go easy on yourself. Don't leave your mind open to the negative influence of friends, of other people. Read the biography of any dynamic personality, any achiever, and almost without exception to discover that discouraging remarks, poor advice, negative influences, and downright opposition were thrown across the path by people in their inner circle. In the strength of God, control your thoughts. Let them be regulated according to the will of God. Such thoughts will lead to inner poise that is a shield against worry. Are you with me so far? You agree? Poise through self-control. Study the records of those whom the world calls great, and you'll observe that every one of them possesses the quality of self-control. Never retaliate when others hurt you. In retaliating, you may force them to pay the price of their behavior toward you, but the cost to you will be incredibly greater. The Bible tells us we must love our enemies. Do that and it'll drive them crazy. As long as you hate your enemies, you're giving them sovereignty over your life. They're in control of you. You're literally forcing them to dominate you. For instance, here is a man who has wronged you. You loathe him. Your loathing becomes a festering personality sore. You so detest him, you would not welcome him into your home. You would not permit him to fraternize with your relatives. You would not invite him to eat at your table or spend night in your guest room. Yet all the time, while you're hating him, you're entertaining him in your bloodstream, in your blood cells, in the marrow of your bones. You're giving him power over your sleep, power over your blood pressure, power over your health, power over your happiness. You are insisting that he destroy your body and disintegrate your effectiveness. Tragic. Some years ago, Life magazine carried an article on high blood pressure. In that article, the statement was made that the chief personality trait of people with high blood pressure is resentment. Now, don't get bent out of shape with me. I didn't say it. Life magazine said it. What a price to pay for lack of self-control. The sufferers are paying financially in doctor's bills and medical assistance. They're paying emotionally with shattered nerves. They're paying in reduced efficiency, resulting in decreased income. They are paying domestically in strife with family members on whom they project their bitterness and misery. What a price. Learn a lesson from our Lord in whose steps we are commanded to follow. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What a powerful verse, that verse in 1 Peter. Well did the wise Solomon say, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Well, I sure gave him a piece of my mind. Don't do it, you can't afford it. Practice self-control in the face of criticism. In attaining the mastery of self-control, you certainly learn how to conquer criticism. I do not mean that you should try to avoid criticism. That would be impossible. Nor do I mean that you should subdue criticism. That will prove counterproductive. You can conquer it, however, by treating it in the right way. Once again, follow the example of our Lord, who answered his critics so often with silence. Now, Amazing. Our Lord defended other people. He defended the Word of God. He defended the work of His Heavenly Father. He defended little children. He never defended Himself. Usually you'll find it wise not to answer your critics, tempting though it may be. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. That's what Solomon said. Ask yourself what answer and criticism will achieve. Your friends don't need an answer. They retain their confidence in you. Instead, wisely listen to the criticism objectively. Don't allow yourself to become emotionally involved. And occasionally, you can learn something very beneficial from criticism. Let me tell you a little habit I have formed, which has served me well. By nature, I was very explosive. After all, I'm half Syrian, and people in that part of the world are not famous for being phlegmatic. When God called me to the ministry, He impressed upon me the fact that by His grace, my spirit must be completely dominated by Him if I were to be an effective ambassador of the court of heaven. I memorized and meditated upon 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may come to the truth. Now here's a procedure I have followed when the provocation of unjust criticism has sorely tempted me to lose my head. Through sheer conscious effort, I listen objectively. I look at the person who is venting his anger upon me, but I do not see him. For I'm imagining myself as a huge elephant walking down the street, over by the curb, and sometimes I'm inclined to think in the gutter, a little ant is spitting at the elephant. You think the elephant's going to stop? Ludicrous, precisely. It helps my intense sense of humor. Now then, does the elephant feel threatened by the ant? Of course not. Does the elephant stop and get involved in an argument? Of course not. The elephant just moves on by serenely. All I can say is it constantly and certainly works for me. It keeps me in complete possession of my faculties so that I can think clearly and quickly, talk judiciously, and act wisely. An American statesman was once quoted as saying, "Never lose your temper unless you do it on purpose." That's worth pondering. Poised to enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is an indispensable ingredient. In fact, it means in God. En and then theos, in God. Some pseudo-intellectuals may take exception to this. I simply reply that most of what we do is done on the basis of emotional impulse rather than intellectual impulse. You did not get an insurance policy because you found out that 7 years, one out of every four people will have a physical problem. You bought it because you saw your family destitute without adequate resources. The main inducement was strictly emotional. It was the emotional reaction of this that led you to buy the insurance policy. You go to a football game. There you can tell no difference between the behavior of a spectator with a third grade education or a PhD. Right? They both respond emotionally with enthusiasm. Paul Worley said, "The man who never wonders at anything never does anything wonderful. I give all the glory for the ministry of Billy Sunday to God. Had it not been for his enthusiasm, it is highly doubtful he would have so influenced this nation and even the world through a ministry that could not be ignored. Brother, he was enthusiastic, big time. As the Bible wisely says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Do it enthusiastically. Enthusiasm is like steam. It pressurizes, empowers, impels action. Many people never become enthusiastic over anything. Therefore, they don't achieve anything. Their lives become idle and negative and worrisome. Enthusiasm tones up the whole life. You know, men, and so do I, who constantly complain they don't get enough sleep. They lament that they wake up every morning feeling tired when they went to, as tired as when they went to bed. What happens when they plan a fishing trip? They're awake before the alarm sounds off. And they're feeling great. How do you explain the difference? They usually wake up dead, and on a fishing trip, they're excited. It's enthusiasm. All things being equal, the person who's enthusiastic turns out 3 or 4 times as much work as the person who is listless. Last month, my colleague John Bachman was in Ghana, where he met a man who attended Haggai Institute in the year 2000. Ahmed Ajay is a convert from Islam. He told John that the focus on evangelism and goal setting at Haggai Institute so enthused him with ideas that he returned home with a passion to reach Muslims with the gospel. Now his motto is one he learned at Haggai Institute. His last command, our first concern. Isn't that a good line? He passes a church of mostly Muslim converts. He has built a training center in which to train men and women to evangelize Muslims. To help fund his endeavors, he has become an entrepreneur. One venture is fish farming, and he's working among a Muslim tribal group in the north of his nation. Water purification projects help build trust and relationship. Now he has begun an educational program among their children, and he has written 2 books to assist in presenting the gospel to Muslims. The Power of Enthusiasm. Paul the Apostle was a man of enthusiasm, as his own autobiographical remarks in Galatians 1:14 and Acts 2:23 attest. He was so enthusiastic about the gospel that some people in Corinth accused him of being mad. Poised through relaxation, in the late 1970s, my young colleague, Dr. Michael Youssef, and I were waiting for the delayed takeoff of a Pan American flight from Miami to Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. Our destination was Sao Paulo, where I was to lead a seminar the following day. Finally, at 11 o'clock, the plane started rumbling down the runway. I turned to Michael and said, I'm going to turn on this pen light and do some reading. In what seemed to be just a matter of moments, I was aware the plane was still rumbling down the runway. I turned to Michael and said, when in the world are we going to take off? It was only by the grace of God that kept him from reverting to his pre-conversion vocabulary. He was frustrated. He said, this is Caracas, Venezuela. You've been sleeping so hard since we left Miami, we couldn't even shake you awake for the meal. We stayed on the ground in Caracas for an hour. I then slept 4 hours from Caracas to Rio de Janeiro. We made a quick transfer flight to Sao Paulo. I cleaned up, shaved, combed my hair. When we disembarked in Sao Paulo, I was ready for a full day's work. Michael said, Chief, I'm willing to go anywhere with you, but the next time I'm going to go 2 days early. I said to him what I've said to people all over the world. One of the best investments of discipline and effort you can make is in learning how to relax so that you get the proper rest, whether it be a full 8 hours end to end or whether it be 6 hours with snoozes throughout the day, whatever is best for you. Somebody said to Henry Ford, "I understand your friend Tom Edison only sees 4 hours a night." He said, "That's right, and 8 hours during the day." Poise and relaxation go together like bread and butter or ham and eggs. You cannot maintain poise while you're tense. But by the same token, you cannot relax and worry at the same time. Learn how to work under pressure without working under tension. That's an important line, by the way. This is possible if you have periodic breaks in your activities. Breaks don't have to mean an activity. The break may simply be a change in activity. A lot of people say, "I can't relax. I've got too much to do." If you think to excuse your attention in this way, forget it. No one had the responsibility that fell upon our blessed Lord. If anyone had cause for tension, he had. Yet he always remained relaxed. Even when they sought to kill him, he moved quietly and unhurriedly out of their midst. Can you picture our Lord in a frenzied hurry? Yeah. You cannot hold that image in your mind. Sure, he took his work seriously. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." But he kept his pace. On occasions when others tried to pressure him, he said in substance, "My opportunity is not fulfilled. The hour has not yet come." Jesus Christ is our exemplar in poise through relaxation. Hear him as he says, "Come apart to a desert place and rest a while." A friend of mine says what he was saying is, "Come apart or come ye apart." The lesson is clear. Come apart or fall apart. It's too easy to be in a rush, driven by a relentless work schedule, and allow insufficient food, insufficient exercise, and insufficient sleep to erode your effectiveness. By the way, at 92, I still exercise 6 days a week. Learn the rhythm of successful living. When you work, work. When you rest, rest. Poise through scheduling. By scheduling your activities, you'll make great strides toward victory in the matter of relaxation. People say, "Prioritize your schedule." Better still, schedule your priorities. Much is said about that. You cannot do everything. So what are you willing to give up to accomplish what you must do and want to do and will move you toward your goal? Life in the 21st century grows ever more frenetic. Fast travel, mobile phones, and email have made us far more accessible than we used to be. We move faster. We do move. And there is more to do. It's the easiest thing in the world to lose your poise under the pressure of work. By scheduling your activities, you'll make great strides toward victory in this area. Scheduling defeats frenzy and worry and hurry. It does this by bringing regularity into the lifestyle and by imposing order on what otherwise might be chaotic moment-by-moment existence. Hurry is symptomatic of a weakly organized mind. Ooh. Without scheduling and any organization, you will move fast and make mistakes, and that will lead to discouragement and tension. Let me suggest that you read the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. I've read it and reread it and reread it. He tells of his effort to master 13 virtues. He was past 80 years of age when he wrote the autobiography, and at this milestone, he was forced to admit that order was the one virtue, putting things in order, he had never been able to conquer. It is probably one of the most difficult habits to perfect. Yet order is important. There is a story told of a psychiatric hospital in Illinois. One day, one of the inmates ran out, ran down the street as fast as he could, and the hospital representative went down, caught him, brought him back. Next day, another man did the same thing. That happened 10 days in a row. Now, if all 10 had left at the same time and gone different directions, 9 of them would have gotten away. But that's why they were in a psychiatric hospital. They couldn't organize. The Lord gives us the ability and the time to do everything He expects us to do. We have an obligation and a privilege to utilize these God-given resources so that His will for us may be fulfilled. And to turn that fulfillment honors Him and dispels anxiety. Then poise through variety. Boredom causes fatigue. Of diversity of interest keeps balance essential to poise. It gives a sense of perspective. It assists in communication. And it brings a wealth of experience, which is one of the great gifts God has given to mankind. Take example, for instance, of our Lord. Study His parables, and you'll conclude that He knew not only what went on in the depths of the human heart, but what kinds of lives the people around Him lived. Because He was so well grounded in these things, Jesus could talk easily with men and women of every background, race, and social rank. All listened to Him with absorption. He could appeal to the educated Nicodemus as He could the fisherman and the woman of ill repute from Samaria. Poise through seizing the day. Give it every moment you've got. Give your entire attention to the work at hand, the person with whom you are talking or dealing. Yesterday is a cash check spent. Tomorrow is a promissory note and cannot be used today. Today is cash in hand. Spend it wisely. The songwriter D.W. Whittle understood the truth when he wrote, "Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've help from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine." The trouble with many people today is that instead of looking to Jesus, they're looking to tomorrow, waiting for the circumstances to turn in their favor. What a tragic waste of opportunity. Most of your misery is left over from yesterday or borrowed from tomorrow. In the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, determined to live today for the glory of God. This is the day the Lord hath made. Paul would remind you to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And poise through skill. If you would develop the poise that conquers worry, do everything you do the best you can and learn some skill. For your own peace of mind, learn at least one thing. Concentrate all your energies on some work. Gather all your resources. Rally all your faculties. Marshal all of your resources and focus on your capacity, on the mastery of at least one field of endeavor. This is a surefire antidote to the divided mind. Stop scattering your fire. Cease any half-hearted attempts to be superb at everything. Ascertain the will of God for your life. Enlist His help and strength through whom you can do all things. Strive for mastery and experience worry-killing poise through skill. Peace of mind is dependent upon the awareness of divine approval. When we fail to give God our best, we fail to bring maximum honor and glory to His name. Consciousness of this failure produces anxiety and inner conflict. There is no poise like the poise that accompanies mastery of skill in the power of God. And then poise through industry. I concluded a long time ago that people who find joy in their work and are committed to a life of productive industry enjoy the kind of poise conducive to good health and longevity. Furthermore, industry is consistent with God's will for your life and mind. By industry, I refer to activity with a worthwhile purpose, directed toward a worthwhile goal. This is essential to the poise that conquers worry. Since you cannot fasten your mind upon two things at once, you cannot throw all your energies into God-glorifying activity while at the same time focusing your attention upon fear-producing thoughts. Poise through stewardship. And talking about stewardship, I'm referring to material possessions, time, and talents. It's sad but true, many people will put less in the collection plate at church than they will to buy themselves a ticket to the movies or buy themselves breakfast. They won't give their money. They won't give their time. They won't give their talents. They're afraid of losing out. Let me be frank with you. No one has a right to expect blessings from God if through greed and covetousness, he or she blocks the pathway through which God sends those blessings. God is the owner of all things, your steward. God knew that man would contest this fact, and so he went to special pains to make his ownership clear in the opening chapters of the Bible. God's name is mentioned 14 times in the first 13 verses, 31 times in the first chapter, 45 times in the first two chapters of Genesis. By the way, your pastor knows, I believe he knows and practices tithing, and I believe that your tithe should go to your local church where you hold your membership. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to give to Haggai Institute, that stewardship should be in addition to your tithe, and of course, we'll welcome you. I challenge you, if you've not already done so, open yourself up to the blessings God provides when you honor him by tithing to your church. Poise through surrender. The Word of God commends surrender to God. Paul wrote to the Romans, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness and sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The person who has totally surrendered himself to Christ fulfills all the other contributory factors to poise that already have been mentioned. All these aspects interlink and overlap because they are arranged like the facets of a diamond. There are people who apparently are plagued with a misconception that if they surrender themselves to the Lord, he will require them something they don't want. This is a trick of the devil. When you surrender yourself to the Lord, you'll want what the Lord wants for you. God's word says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done unto you. Powerful. God's word tells us that if we as human parents give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to them who love him? These ways to develop and strengthen poise may seem to be overwhelming, but remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By the way, I prefer the translation, I am almighty in the one who continually pours his power in me. He will strengthen us to observe the laws of self-control, relaxation, scheduling, stewardship, skill, industry, thought control, and enthusiasm. All the contributory factors in the mastery of poise. And poise is a powerful weapon which can kill worry. Remember the peace formula. Praise plus poise plus prayer equal perfect peace. Amen and amen. Such a joy to be with you. I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Walker. I want you to know that there are some books available on your way out. You'll be the same person or less in 5 years that you are now, but for the people you meet and the books you read.